stand, if you would. Let's stand and open our Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 2. You guys know where we're at if you're visiting for the first time. Grab your Bible, 2 Peter chapter 2, and chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and lately, word by word, we're going through 2 Peter chapter 2. We've come to a message of these last couple weeks that is entitled Eyes On, Ears On, and that is a covert military response that when the moment of action is ready, you are confirming to those that you are reporting to, we've got eyes on, we've got ears on, we're ready to go. And that's all in the theme of 2 Peter and having combat faith. Remember now, Peter is commissioning the church. It's not 1 Peter. That was all about God's grace and God's love and settling that foundation. 2 Peter is all about moving forward until the end in a militant world that would be antichrist and that it would be manifested in the avenue and in the lane of false teaching and false prophets. And so I'll read the odd-numbered verses. If you'll join in the even-numbered verse, verse 2, out of the New King James Version Bible on the screens, if you would. Peter tells us, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And here's our verse today. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. And for a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. Father, we pray that you would move in our midst. Lord, in the hearing of this message, maybe there's someone here right now. Maybe there's someone watching right now. Maybe this is a broadcast that's later heard on the radio somewhere in the world. We pray, Father God, that you'd strengthen your children, and Lord, that you would expose those that are false. Lord, intensify the fact that the hour is late. We need to cling to your word more than ever. Galvanize us, Lord, in these days. May we not be timid or fearful, but may we be anointed by your Holy Spirit and full of power. As Micah cried out, I'm full of power by the Holy Spirit. Lord, your spirit dwells within every believer. And so, Lord, may we live like it. We pray it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. You can be seated. This church has a good friend, and I love the man, Dr. Mark Hitchcock. He's a great pastor, attorney, theologian, teaches at Dallas Theological Seminary. Dr. Mark has been in this pulpit many times. Mark Hitchcock says, and I quote, the greatest danger to the church today is not humanism, paganism, atheism, or agnosticism. The greatest danger is not increasing hostility against our faith from the culture. Our greatest danger is apostasy on the inside, arising from false teachers, theological liberals, who deny and distort biblical doctrine and lead others down the same path. I agree with that assessment. And that's why in this study, we're looking at this message of eyes on and ears on, a call to the Christian to take up the Bible and apply it to all that we hear and all that we read regarding the things of the Spirit. And so we come to our third and final argument. The first argument was this, if you remember, maybe you missed out on it, but it was the fact that you and I are commanded in the first verse of this chapter to watch out and listen for false ministries, that we shouldn't be surprised that false ministries would arise. And the first thing we saw is that Peter warned us that they are actually here among us, that they are with us. That wherever God is moving, there's going to be falsehood and infiltrators. And secondly, we saw that they have a tremendous enthusiasm, a great activity to deceive. They do not rest day or night. Jesus stressed that These Pharisees and scribes who denounced Jesus and taught against Jesus' teaching, he said, you know what you guys do? You guys travel land and sea to make one convert to follow your traditions and your paths, and you not only keep them from entering the kingdom of God, you're not going in yourselves. And they're active at it. And they have to be active at it. Those that are members of the cults, they're very busy walking and writing and going door to door and making sure, handing out and petitioning and trying to swoon you into following their aberrant teaching. Now, you can't detect that it's aberrant out front. They lure you in. In fact, I warn you. I'm hesitating because it's kind of a bummer. All the cults in this region, I watch them come to our neighborhood. And they literally come down our street. They go door to door to door. They look. They stop. They look at something on their paper, a wall, something. They look at my address, and they just walk right past my house. And I find that highly offensive. I'm very much offended at that. But when they come and knock on your door, they're going to tell you that they're Christians. When you say, hi, how are you? They say, are you a Christian? Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. Oh, we're Christians too. But you need to join our team. Well, what if I'm a Christian? If you're a Christian, why do I need to join your team? They will not back off. They will seek to allure you and gather you. And listen, if they smell blood in the water, they'll revisit you again. You need to answer them at the doorstep. You need to give them the truth at the doorstep. Church, listen, if you go to some other church that's your business, I have no jurisdiction over you. But if you go to this church, I do not want you to turn the cultist away from your door. I want you to give them answers. I want you to give them the understanding of who Jesus Christ is. They vary on peripheral issues, but they never, never, never vary on this one issue, that Jesus Christ is not God. They all agree on that. Stick with the deity of Christ and give them that, and the Holy Spirit will bless. But they're active. We also learned last time that they're so persuasive. They're so good-looking. They're so well-groomed. They're so nice, all with a motive. All with a motive. And so people will have a messed up life. They'll have a broken family. They'll have issues like everybody, like us all. They'll knock on the door and they'll talk to you in such a way. Don't discount the fact that Satan is moving. The Bible makes it clear that they're peddling doctrines of demons. There's invisible activity and they're persuasive. Second argument we saw was last week is that we need to watch out and listen for false crowds. That just because there's a crowd of people doesn't make it true. Remember that? False crowds. Very dangerous. We saw that they're dangerous because it seems to send a message of approval. Well, there's a whole lot of people, and we push that hard. There's a lot of people in this service. It doesn't make it a true service. This is only a New Testament church if the gospel is preached in biblical accuracy. Did you know that? We can gather together. We can come real close to being a first century style Christian church, but we could miss it. If the gospel's not preached, we could miss it. They're dangerous. Secondly, we learn that they're infectious. Infectious. Boy, you know, this kind of, you hear the word infectious, and I saw what's in your head. It's the same thing in my head. Everybody walking around when masked, right? We'll do the fist bump. But the world is a little bit concerned right now with this coronavirus that's going around. And somebody just told me first service, there's an Orange County case now of this. And it's a respiratory attack of your lungs in such a way that some people cannot recover. And you die from something that's invisible. And I want you to think about how infectious false doctrine can be. It gets in your head, delivered to you by some persuasive vessel, person, medium. Maybe it's a book, maybe it's a DVD series, maybe it's a movie. Maybe it's a preacher or an evangelist or a motivational speaker. but it begins to infect you, which leads to a fatality. We saw that last time. Imagine today how many people are in hell that were religious when they were on earth. I bet there's more people in hell who today that held to a religion rather than them being atheistic. Most people in the world are religious, but they embrace the falsehood, not the true. And so now we come to our third and final closing argument, eyes on and ears on, it is this, is that you and I are to be watching out and listening for false promises. And if you write down this point, third point, as false promises, you can equally write down to watch out and listen for false hope. False hope. Now, I'm going to try to control myself. This gets me as a pastor angry when people are given false hope. Imagine you going to the doctor and they can ask, how many times do we hear about this? You go to a doctor because you saw a little funny mark on your skin. And you looked at it, it kind of concerned you. You went to a doctor, the doctor looked at it and said, I'm not concerned about that, you're okay. And you go away, and then 9 months later, you find out that you've got cancer. And that was one of the warning signs. And if caught earlier, it could have been prevented. I don't know about you, but that doctor ought to go pick another career, you know? And as a pastor in ministry, we're supposed to give you and point you to the truth of God, the Word of God, and make sure that your hope and your promise is from God. No man can promise you anything. Nobody. Even with the greatest intentions. We have no ability to keep a promise. We can have the greatest intentions but fail miserably at it. God never fails. Look at verse 3. By covetousness, they will exploit you, these false teachers, these false prophets. How do they do it? With deceptive words. You're going to be shocked to find out what that means. And then quickly he adds, thank God he adds, for a long time, two things. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. Their destruction's coming. I remember so many years ago, we had pulled over and stopped to get gas and something, stretch our legs in the middle of the California desert, and we were goofing off, and there's a train track, and we looked way ahead. You can see a train coming just by the light. It's coming. And so my dad always told us, put your ear on the rail. You ever done that? No? Yeah? There's two things you do on a train track. If you want to know if a train's coming, you put your ear on the track. Even if you can't see it, you can hear the train coming on the track, in the metal. Just don't leave your head there, but you can. And then the second thing is, put a penny on the track. See what happens to it. So this train's coming. And it's so far away. And we're standing so close to the track. And it's coming. And we start to back up. And it's moving. I think we should back up more. And it comes by. And let me tell you something. Scared me to death. Because at the last moment, I saw tin cans and trash and stuff being sucked in underneath the train. Have you ever seen that happen? And when it went by, you could feel the air try to pull you into the train. Never stand close to a train moving at a great speed. And these false doctrines and these people come on the scene like a freight train of promise. They promise you this, they promise you that. They appeal to your flesh. Ministries that take the easy road. It's very wide. Many people are on that path. And they'll promise you the moon and deliver nothing but destruction. And the Bible promises us this. They will destroy. But they come with inflated promises. If you do this, God will do the other. Notice that when they preach these words, and I'm not going to show you the things. I was going to show you a litany of sound bites and clips of these preachers promising you the moon. But it became so nauseous after a while. With covetousness, or by covetousness, they will exploit you. That word means merchandise. Write it down. They will focus on you as a market to conquer. They will focus on you like someone to merchandise money out of you. By covetousness. That's what that word means, is to make a living off of you. Covetousness. Write it down if you would. It means to take advantage of. Brazenly, by the way. You know what? We don't use that word much anymore. You know brazen? Do you know what it means to be brazen? It means to be without apology. They will rob you blind and smile looking at you right in the face. Like somebody holding a gun. They don't hold a gun. They hold the Bible. And they'll rob you blind. Why? Because in them, they are consumed with covetousness. They want, and their desire to have is so insatiable that they will prostitute you to get what they want. False prophets, false teachers, and they're everywhere. By the way, just for the record, did you notice this morning that you had the opportunity to give to God as you so will? That was for those who go to church here. Did you notice that? If you're visiting, you're not supposed to give. If you've been coming to this church and you're not sure yet if this is your church, you're not supposed to give. You only give when you're convinced that this is what God would have you to do. That goes for anything and everything, by the way, when it comes to spiritual investments. These clowns will make merchandise of you. If you give $50 to their ministry, they'll send you holy water from the Galilee. If you give them $100, they'll send you a pencil that they use to, you know what I'm saying? Merchandise, covetousness, to be brazenly desirous of what others have. By covetousness, they will exploit you. The Bible tells us in Exodus chapter 20, beginning at verse 3. Follow along if you would. You shall have no other gods before me. Verse 4. You shall not make for yourselves any carved images. That's to be covetousness to do that. Of any likeness of anything in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the water beneath the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. Why? Because that is an indication of covetousness. Why? You're doing this to get something back. For I, the Lord, am your God. I am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children of the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. Skip down to verse 13. You shall not murder. What's the source? What's the root to murder? Why would you murder somebody? I believe, according to the Bible, it's not only pride, but I think you can, I don't know if you can separate pride from covetousness. I know linguistically you can, but in action or activity, Cain killed Abel. He was proud and he coveted God's word to Abel. Cain coveted that. He disobeyed God, but he wanted the blessing of God. The blessing fell upon his brother, all because Cain didn't do the right thing. He could have done the right thing. I submit to you today that anyone who murders is coveting something. Is it power? Control over somebody? Coveting. You shall not commit adultery. That's covetousness, is it not? You see someone's husband, you see someone's wife, and you want them. You want them for your own self-gratification. David did that. King David saw Bathsheba and had her husband killed so he could have her. Covetousness. When you want somebody else's spouse, you're coveting. It's an abomination to God. It needs to be repented of. Verse 15 says, you shall not steal. Well, that's obvious, covetousness. Think of it, steal. Steal. And, you know, where are you going to go with this? I've never stolen a car. Well, yeah, but do you walk on Friday afternoon, do you walk out of the office with company pencils, pens, and erasers? You didn't buy those. He goes on, Moses goes on. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. That's covetousness. Why? Because when you bear false witness against your neighbor, you're destroying their reputation so that yours looks better. You covet a higher estimate among your peers, so you'll destroy your neighbor by lying about them. Verse 17, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. Obviously, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, obviously, nor his male servants or his female servants, his ox. Now, in this region of the world, his horse. You guys have horses, I promise you. I'm not tempted by your beautiful Arabian horses. I don't like horses. They're beautiful, but they're too powerful for me. I told a group of people yesterday, I also don't like animals that are smarter than me. I don't like that. So, but some of you have horses, and that's fantastic. But you're not supposed to covet your neighbor's horse or ox, nor his donkey. And the Jack version of this, it's his Ferrari or his Porsche. You shall not covet his Ferrari, his Porsche, his vet. What is it for you? His F-150 Raptor. Can you believe it? Ford Motor Company makes an F-150 pickup truck. It's selling for over $100,000. Who would pay for that? People who love trucks. And when you see this Raptor go down the street, there's a tendency, you see men, they just start drooling at the stoplight. Roll down your window. Press your button, your window goes down, and rebuke them in the name of the Lord to repent of their covetousness. We all have something that we're fighting. I have to confess, on Friday night, I apparently out of Chino Airport, because this plane flew over my house in Chino Hills heading somewhere, but it was a 1940 Cessna, and it's a tail dragger, and it's really old and beautiful, and I looked at that thing, and I said, Lord, I went just like this, Lord, that would be, Lord, forget it. Covetousness. We're not to covet anything that is of our neighbors, says Moses. The word here, look back at 2 Timothy 2. The word exploit means this. This is a remarkable word. The word exploit here means that they travel to where you're at, and they traffic with you. So they go to where you're at, and they get in the stream of where you're at, all for the motive. Now, here's how I see that in my mind. They come to you, and notice false prophets and false teachers will always go where the money is. You don't see these bozos preaching prosperity in the slums of Mexico. They go to where the money is. They come in right alongside, they blend in, and in my cartoon mind, they're going through your pockets looking for loose change. Whatever they can find. And God condemns it. Then he uses the word deceptive words. This is remarkable. Get this out. This is going to blow your mind. How many of you own something that's plastic? Raise your hand. Are you guys all awake? All of you are supposed to put your hand up. We all own plastic stuff. You see the word deceptive? The Greek word is plastos. It's where we get the English word plastic. Now, some of us are old enough to remember the birth of plastic. Is it plastic? What is that? It's plastic. I don't like it. Do you remember that? How many of you are never mind. You guys, I remember. Oh, poor kids. Listen, I remember when matchbox cars were all metal. Oh, yeah. Remember that? I remember when Hot Wheels, listen, these poor kids today, they don't know what speed is. Remember we had Hot Wheel cars, they were made out of metal. And when you get the metal on that orange track, metal, today they have plastic. It goes down the track like a feather. We had metal Hot Wheels. Fast. No, he says they're going to come along with plastic words, words that are moldable. They'll take any shape. Listen, it fits perfectly with the challenge of, in the last days, churches and Christians will heap up to themselves teachers that will tickle their itching ears. Give us pastors and teachers that will form words to our liking. Give us plastic words. Don't give us that word of God that is immovable, this word of God that is eternal, this word of God that is true. I want to have words that mold and shape to the moment. Isn't that convenient? And the Bible warns, 2,000 years ago, the scripture warned about words being used by those who feigned themselves and pawned themselves off as Christians and ministers to give you words that are plastic, that will destroy. I'll paraphrase this for time's sake. Write the reference down if you would. Jeremiah chapter 14, beginning in verse 14. God says to Jeremiah, through Jeremiah, these people that are listening to these false prophets, just make sure you tell them this, Jeremiah, I didn't send those false prophets. I have declared judgment against Judah, against Israel, and they're going around telling people everything's going to be fine. I didn't send them. But the people want to hear from them. And so today, the Christian community, the world is filled with tell me what I want to hear books. Tell me what I want to hear pastors. Tell me what I want to hear pulpits. And God says, I'm not in it. Poor Jeremiah, you know, he was a teenager when God called him. He was just a kid. And God told Jeremiah, this is what I want you to say. And Jeremiah said, I'm not going to say that. And it was great. God just waited. And then it said, Jeremiah said, I determined to shut my mouth and I would not speak what God told me to say. And then Jeremiah said, his words were in me like a fire consuming me. And I had to speak. And when Jeremiah spoke, he said, because you guys have turned your back on God and you've gone, listen, hello, today's news. Because you have engaged in pagan worship practices by sacrificing your firstborn child to these pagan gods, abortion, Moloch, Remphan, God says he's going to judge you. He's going to destroy this nation. In fact, already the hoofbeats of the Assyrian army's coming. And they laughed at him. They laughed at him, then they beat him up, and then they threw him in a hole. You can go to Jerusalem today, and archaeologists believe that they have found what's called Jeremiah's Grotto. You can look it up. Is it Jeremiah's Grotto or not? We don't know. We just know that it is an ancient, nearly 3,000-year-old prison. It's a subterranean prison that you lowered the prisoner down into. There's no way of escape. And it was filled with mud and mire. And it's understood that Jeremiah was in that place for giving people the word of God. No, these will exploit you and rob you blind. They'll take advantage of you. But that's not, listen, are we supposed to give? Yes, there's a way to give. By the way, you know what? In 30 years, you've never heard a sermon here on tithing. I probably should teach one to be biblically accurate, but I shun away. My pendulum swings to the other side of it. But listen to what Paul said about giving in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Starting at verse 6, this is Paul writing to the Corinthians. And he says, but this I say to you, he who sows sparingly, he who sows a little bit will also reap a little bit. That's okay. He's not putting you down for that. Shimon, honey, here comes the bag. Put a nickel in there. That's between you and God. Do you understand that, people? Don't let anybody tell you, you got to give this much. Ooh, listen, leave it on the screen. While I'm here, another little tidbit about the cults. When you fill out all the forms, there's a line there somewhere that they ask you to give the routing number to your bank account. And you don't give, they take. Any of you in the Mormon church? I have family in Utah, not Mormon. Mormon friends. You sign on the dotted line, your number comes out automatically. David says, I will not give God anything that doesn't cost me something. You say, yeah, but I'm still giving. But listen, it's incoherent. It doesn't mean anything. You understand that? It's not from the moments. It's not from the heart. It's not a practice you do. It's an auto pay bill. And I don't think that warms the heart of God. I'll prove it to you in a moment. But he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. You give a lot, God says, well, then it's the law of sowing and reaping. It's a spiritual law. Now let's be honest. Are you listening, everybody? If you give a little bit, you're going to get a little bit back. God bless you. What are you going to get back? That's up to God, is it not? If you give a lot, you're going to get a lot back. Get what back? That's up to God. I don't know. You mean if I give a lot of money, I'm going to get a lot of money back? Nope. You could. It could be health. It could be peace. It could be joy. No man on earth can define what his dividends pay. Are you hearing me? See, why give to God at all? Doesn't he own everything? Oh, yeah, he does. Listen, we give to God because he commands it. Because, listen, it is a healing for our heart. We are wicked people. We hoard it up. And he says, give a token back to me of that which I've given you. And if you do that, it will keep your heart balanced. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 6, godliness with contentment is great wealth. Did you know that? People who are bound with covetousness, this is a trick. Oh, I want. No, they never say this, but inside, I want. There goes the offering. Bink. Then bink. I want. And they're thinking, I'm going to save, and keep, and for me. And the Bible says in the book of Malachi, have you not robbed God? You always want, but you never have enough. And if you had it all come to you at one time, it would still fall out through the bottom. And the Bible says, watch out for those. Watch out for riches, because the riches can sprout wings and fly away, says the proverb. What's the point? Love God. He'll take care of you. He says, my children will never be seen begging bread or being naked. Okay, you'll always have clothes and you'll never have to beg. That's all that God has promised us. Anything other than that, how many pairs of shoes do you own? If you own more than one pair of shoes, you're rich. Think about it. Think about how rich we are, how blessed we are as a country. Okay, but I'm still in 2 Corinthians 9. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly, not or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. The word cheerful is, where we get the English word, hilarious. Now don't do this here. But the word means that when you give, you're supposed to have hilarity. Now don't do that. We don't want that to happen here. That's in your heart, fine, but don't jump up and go, woohoo, I'm giving $100. Okay, just keep that to yourself. We don't want to know that. But you're supposed to be excited about it. The real believer, the true believer, or the obedient believer realizes, wow, God made me so rich this week. I had oxygen in my lungs all week. Thank you, Lord. How much for that? Blood coursing through my body. Could you imagine if God sent you a bill? Well, Jack, your heart beat 400 million times this week, and I charge you one penny a beat? Does he do that? He does not do that. He invites us to invest in the kingdom of God. If you attend this church, we have a surprise for you. On the day of judgment, you're going to see what you did. There's things, remember how Jesus said, do not let the right hand know what the left hand's doing? Many things you know about. There's things you don't know about. You're going to be finding out that you housed and took care of families in Los Angeles who would have been homeless if it weren't for you. Literally, you. You. Do you know this? You put up and re-established people in their homes when Katrina wiped the South almost clean. You put people back into homes in the tunes of hundreds of thousands of dollars to multiple many families. You did that. When the state, when the federal government would not let people be fed because of the hurricane devastation, you guys gave some of your cattle, had them butchered, and sent with a police escort across borders to Louisiana. At the covering, and with the covering of then Governor Bobby Jindal. And you fed thousands of people when the federal government couldn't even get their barbecue started because of permits. I'm not joking. On and on. You're going to stand before God on the day of judgment and you're going to find out that you ministered to 700 Muslim children every day, 5 days a week, 9 months out of the year in West Africa. And they're going to see you in heaven and they're going to say, thank you for not only giving me food, you gave me Jesus. This is going to happen. You're going to meet families from Russia. You're going to meet families from Israel. And on it goes. I can't wait for that day. The day of judgment, when the church stands before Christ, all things are going to be revealed. It's all going to be laid out there. And you wonder how it's going to go for some. You guys ready? Roll the video on this.
The meek may inherit the earth, but a bold preacher has his eye on the heavens, and he's asking his flock to get him there in style. Here's Tony DeCoppola.
I really believe that if Jesus was physically on the earth today, he wouldn't be riding a donkey. Think about that for a minute. He'd be in an airplane preaching the gospel all over the world.
Televangelist Jesse Duplantis is hoping to take the word of Jesus to new heights with help from a $54 million private jet.
I've owned three different jets in my life, and used them and just burning them up for the Lord Jesus Christ.
Duplantis runs a ministry and church outside New Orleans. In a video posted to his website last week, he asked his followers for help funding the aircraft.
We're believing God for a brand new Falcon 7X so we can go anywhere in the world one stop.
Father, we thank you, sir.
Duplantis is not the first minister to preach the gospel of private flight. This past January, another televangelist, Kenneth Copeland, announced the blessing of a Gulfstream 5.
The prosperity gospel, which many of these ministers are preaching, is simply not the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Jim Wallace is the founder of Sojourners, a prominent Christian community.
The gospel of prosperity is a biblical heresy and needs to be named as that.
We were unable to reach Jesse Duplantis for comment, and we don't know how much money he's raised so far. Jeff, in the video, he acknowledges that some people believe that preachers should not have private jets, but he believes in using every outlet.
This would be his fourth jet.
Number four, if he gets it.
$54 million. All right. Tony, thank you.
So here's, because I don't know those two men at all, let's assume they're not believers. This is what Peter warned about, that these kinds of people, these kinds of ministers would bring a reproach to the ministry and cause the world to blaspheme the gospel of the way of the truth. Just that right there, that stuff. And by the way, he did get his $54 million jet. He got that. He's going to answer to God for that. I don't have to judge him on that. God will judge him on that. It's pretty interesting that he said they got to travel, this helps me travel the world to preach the gospel. Did you know if you have a computer with an internet hookup, You can reach way more people in one day than you can with some jet airplane. No, I love, Pastor Chuck Smith said years ago, what about all these things and all these things and all these things about preachers having to be in everywhere at all points at all times and all of this stuff? And Pastor Chuck simply said, no man is that important. And I love it. Which brings us to the next argument. We're getting close to being done. And that is the cheapening of the gospel. This cheapening of the gospel. It says their judgment has not been idle. This is a terrifying word. People, listen. It means that their judgment has been, it's been written out. Watch, like mail. It's been written out. Put in an envelope. Stamp is on it. It's en route. They're over here. It's coming. It's arriving. Their judgment's arriving. Number one, it speaks about it at the moment of their death. At the moment of their death, the judgment will come. But ultimately, there's the great white throne judgment where all charlatans and unbelievers and those that practice wickedness will stand before God, Revelation chapter 20. But they cheapen the gospel in the meantime. They don't believe they're going to be in hell because they don't believe that there's a God that's going to do that. They deny the existence of hell. Or they believe it's metaphorical. Last week, we showed you about a false teacher that doesn't believe, that he believes everybody in the end. Remember, the love of God wins and nobody goes, there is no hell. And maybe you saw the news this week. It's amazing to me how God is so good to us at this church. We'll make mention of something and then it comes out on the news a couple days later. We made mention of you last week about the false prophet, false teacher, Rob Bell. And then we find out this week after the Packers game, Green Bay Packers, what's the quarterback's name? Aaron Rodgers. Aaron Rodgers, some time ago, departed from his Christian faith and became a disciple of who? Rob Bell. Doesn't believe in the Bible, doesn't believe in hell, doesn't believe in the God of the Scriptures, and now is alienated from his family, the great quarterback of the Green Bay Packers. Gee, I'm wondering if him being worth millions of dollars has anything to do with Rob Bell reaching out to him. I don't know. Cheapening the gospel. Listen to this. Philippians, are you guys okay? Yes. All right. Philippians 3, verse 17. Philippians 3, 17. Strap your helmet on. Watch this. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us as a pattern. For many walk, of whom I've told you often and now even tell you weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on $57 million, $54 million jets. Earthly things, fleshly satisfactions, and desires. Jude chapter 1 put it this way, woe to them. The word woe is uai, not Hawaii, that's paradise, uai. It means damned, condemned. Condemned they are, for they have gone the way of Cain, and they have greedily run in the way of Balaam for profit. Balaam was a prophet of God who turned his story for money. He sold out and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are spots in your love feasts. While they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. It means that when we get together, it means they're with us, they're among us, and they're only thinking about themselves, what they can get out of it, not what they can give. Christianity is a faith regarding other people. Did you know that? It's all about others. Not these guys. They look at Christians and they think, what can I get from them? It happens here all the time, people. Some of it is so ridiculously obvious. When When someone's opening a new restaurant or business in the area, all of a sudden, they come to church here. All of a sudden, oh, Pastor, come on over, and we'd like to detail your car. We'd like to give you a free meal. We would like to, you name it. Lisa and I never fall for it. You want to know why? Because first of all, it's the first time we've ever seen them. We never see them again. And you know something's wrong when they're inviting you to their service or whatever it is, business that they have, and they pull out about 25 cards in one pocket and hand it to you. You know what? That means there's 24 other people going to get that card. They're here to merchandise you, to use you. Jude is talking about it. They're with us without fear. No respect, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water. How many of you are from California? Raise your hand. Now, I don't know how it is right now, but at first service, it was foggy. And it was dewy. You know dew? We were so excited, we didn't know what to do with that. Why? Because in Southern California, we get all excited if a cloud comes by. Most clouds that come by don't rain. They just go by. The Bible says false teachers and false prophets are like that. Oh, hope. Oh. No rain. Nothing worse to see a cloud and it doesn't rain. They're carried about by the winds. Late autumn trees without fruit. First, what I think in my mind, first of all, is every autumn. Don't you like to drive up to where there's seasons over here? You know Oak Glen? You ever go to Riley's Farm? Apple Harvest? You know, we're so blessed. It's summer here most of the time. But then we drive up there. What was that, like an hour drive? You're up there all bundled. You got your scarf on. You look like normal Americans. Picking apples like Americana. Look at us! It's like we live in Wisconsin or something, but we don't. We pick some apples. We're all tuckered out from the big apple harvest. They bake the pie, and we have the cheese and the ice cream on the pie, and then we come back down and put on our bathing suits. Nothing worse going to a tree that's supposed to have fruit. There's no fruit. Jesus said that. Israel, I've come to you. It's your season. No fruit. False shepherds and false churches and false ministries produce false hope. Oh my goodness, a mirage it turns out to be. Streams in the desert until you get close enough and it's nothing but a sham. Jude warns, it's amazing. He says that they're twice dead. This is a Jewish statement. It's not like they're dead. What's this? They're dead. The Jewish thing is, they're not only dead, they're twice dead. Two times dead. Was it dead? It wasn't dead. It was twice dead. It's beautiful. I love it. Dead is only mostly dead. Twice dead. That's dead. Dead. Pulled up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea. Foaming up their shame. Listen, this is terrifying. Wandering stars for whom there is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. False teachers, false prophets, we end with this. And their destruction does not slumber. It's coming. So when's it going to come? It's en route. The mail is arriving. God will judge them. They avoid the cross. That horrific, horrible cross. That's why Paul the Apostle said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul said, I'm not going to apologize for the cross. Any ministry that does not preach the gospel, and there's a whole lot of them, is false. Watch. Listen, are you listening? We're ending. I'm going to give you the false gospel right now. Listen, this is false. Listen carefully. Believe on Jesus. Open your heart up to Jesus. Accept him as your Lord and Savior. Listen, this is all false. Put your faith in Jesus. Become a Christian. Become a follower of Jesus. For God so loved the world. Become a follower of Jesus. Put your faith in Jesus. Are you listening to me, people? I am not giving you the gospel. I just gave you false doctrine just now. Are you listening? Every single event when Jesus and the disciples preached the gospel, they all said the same thing in the same exact chronological order. Are you ready? Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. The word repent is metanoia. Metanoia means have a different thought, 180 degree change of thinking about Christ. And when you think differently about Christ, he is the Lord and Savior. You can't have a Lord and Savior unless you're a sinner. Only sinners can be saved. A lot of people don't think they're sinners. They can't be saved. So when somebody says, believe in Christ, come forward and trust Jesus and you'll be saved, unless you are inviting them to have their sins forgiven, you've given them a false hope. You're leading them astray. Oh, if you've got a red shirt on, come forward, accept Christ today. False hope. Jesus died on the cross for my sin, your sin, the sins of the world. That message of salvation is available to everyone who will repent of their sin. That is this, to recognize I have sinned against the holy God. Have you ever had a lustful thought in your mind? Ever, even once? You're a sinner. Have you ever been angry? You're a sinner. Hey, do you have a temper? You ever cheated? You ever stolen a cookie? Sinner. You ever thought you were better than somebody else? Sinner. You can't go to heaven unless you're a sinner. That's why, hey, Paul the Apostle said that he himself was the chief of all sinners. Paul said that. Now that offends me because I want to be the chief of all sinners. Paul would push me out of the way, and then you would push Paul and me out of the way. You see what I'm saying? Because it's personal. Well, you know, I don't know, Pastor, you really need to lay it down. This guy over here, he really needs what you're saying. Forget that guy. It's you. You're the one. I'm the one. So listen, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, you've had this beaten into you. Maybe there's been a false prophet in our midst. And maybe you've changed your mind. I don't know. Maybe there's somebody here that they've never publicly acknowledged Jesus Christ. Jesus, you listen, the Bible requires this. Jesus said, if you acknowledge me before people, I also will acknowledge you before my Father in heaven. But if you're ashamed of me and you don't say anything, then I will be ashamed of you and I will not acknowledge you to my Father or the angels. Have you ever been challenged to publicly stand for Jesus? I'm going to give you that opportunity in a moment to stand up and to come forward. So now you can go ahead and get all nervous. Get nervous now. Go ahead. Just get it out. So, well, what if people see me? Nobody cares. Don't worry. I know you feel like there's a bunch of fingers pointing on you. That's just all bizarre peer pressure. You're to acknowledge him. I'm not going to have you say anything. I'm just going to have you stand and come forward, and I'll lead you guys in prayer, okay? But don't come forward unless you recognize that you're a sinner and you need saving. Maybe you are a Christian, but you've never gone public. You've been like Nicodemus for a while, undercover, covert Christian. Time's up. You can't be secret anymore. So we're going to sing this song. Someone's going to sing this song. I'm not going to sing this song. And listen, as we sing this song, you're going to come forward because you're going to stand for Jesus, and you're going to recognize, and you're going to understand. I'm taking a public stand for Jesus today. Today's the day I'm going to mark my Bible. I went public, and I'm going to get ready for this coming summer's baptisms, and I'm ready to go because I'm a sinner. He's my Savior. I want to walk with Him, and I'm not going to beg you. I'm not going to plead with you. I'm going to give you one opportunity. You're a grown-up. If God is pushing His finger on you, you know it because you feel incredibly obvious right now. You don't know what to do. You're thinking, what do my friends think? That's one of the, what are my friends going to think? Forget about your friends. What does God think? So listen, you have like 60 seconds before this ship sails. You're big enough to decide. Get up and run for it if you need to. But let's sing this song. In a moment, we'll pray. You respond in Jesus' name.
Thirsty, I'm thirsty for you. In a dry land with no drink, I need you. No, you made a hole inside this heart of stone. So turn it into fire. Spirit softening. I give you all I have. I'm holding nothing back. Jesus, I am yours. Jesus, I am yours. Take over, lover of my soul. Take control. I surrender. There's nothing
Father, I thank you for the moving of your Holy Spirit upon the heart of these men and women, Lord. I just ask of you, God, to intensify this reality to those who are wavering, the undecided. Lord, right here, right now, I pray that your Holy Spirit would come down upon these that have stood for you to acknowledge you publicly in all of their need and in all of their brokenness and in all of their ownership of their sin. They recognize you today as Lord and Savior. And so, Father, we pray as a body, as a church family for them. We ask you, God, that you'd overwhelm them with your goodness, Lord, that you take each and every one of these in a way that only you can do, and communicate to them that you are with them. Lord, we all know what that's like, but we also understand that our needs are very different. But above it all, we thank you, Father, for what your word tells us is the unity of the Spirit, the koinonia of the Spirit, that these will be one with us, and we are one with you. So friends, as you're standing, will you pray this prayer out loud? Dear Lord, I come to you today asking you to forgive me of my sins. I welcome the Holy Spirit to live in me. I confess today that Jesus Christ died on the cross for me, and he rose again from the dead, that he is my Lord and Savior, and I commit my life to you. In Jesus' name, I thank you, God. Amen.